Let us read together from God's word from the Old Testament and the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. Reading the whole chapter together. Genesis chapter 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honour be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And so on. May the Lord be pleased to follow with his blessing that reading from his own holy word, and to his name be all of the praise and all of the glory. Singing again to God's praise, this time in Psalm number 34. Psalm 34, singing at verse 8 to the end of the verse marked 13, four stanzas to God's praise. The tune is Wiltshire. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God his saints, none that him fear shall be with want oppressed. The lion's young may hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. To the end of the verse marked 13. O taste and see that God is good. Let's turn again to God's word, to the portion that we read from the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 49. And we would wish to take as our text this evening, and seeking the Lord's help in our meditation, the first two verses of the chapter, verses 1 and 2. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. In my naivety and ignorance, I thought that preaching once a month over the year would be 12 sermons. But once you start examining the introductory two verses, ground which on the surface appears to be unpromising, you suddenly find that there is much fruit to be harvested, and it serves as a foundation to the blessings which we hope to consider the 12 sons of Jacob. It is the foundation, one man has said, if you take a text out of its context, it becomes a pretext. So this gives us the context of everything that will follow in the next 12 months, if the Lord wills. So we see, first of all, Jacob's solemn assembly. Jacob is dying, and he knows that he's dying. Some saints are given that privilege, other saints are not. But chapter 48, verse 21 there, tells Joseph his son, "Behold, I die." He knows. He's 147 years old now. The Holy Spirit has blessed him with the insight which he is about to bestow upon his sons. And he sets his mind and he steels himself for one final task. Of course, Jacob's the third of the three great covenant patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he gives us a very good example. For there is nothing better that a Christian man can do or a Christian woman can do is to make sure that their house is set in order in the winter of their days. And for those of you who are without Christ, you too have to set your house in order. Because one day you will stand before Jacob's God. And unless your life is ordered by the Lord Jesus Christ and you can plead him, then you will be cast into a lost eternity. So we know Jacob was dying. And we also know what he was doing here. He was conferring the blessings of the covenant upon his sons. Abraham had received the blessings of the covenant directly from God. Abraham had passed them to Isaac. Isaac had passed them to Jacob. So this is a very solemn assembly. It's a very solemn task that Jacob is performing as an old man. It's most likely that at this time we can presume from chapter 48 that he was confined to bed. He had very little strength. If we jump to Hebrews chapter 11, we read there that Jacob leant upon his staff when he blessed the sons of Joseph. He bows himself before his God. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he was worshipping. This was a task that he was doing to the glory of God in worship. Very solemn. A solemn assembly. And we also know how he was doing it. He was doing it in faith. Hebrews 11 again tells us that as he was dying, he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, leaning upon his staff in faith. So here, he knows that he personally is not going to see the promised land. He's not going to see the promises of the covenant that the children of Israel would enter the promised land. But he knows in faith that his sons and his seed of his sons will see that land. So he's now conveying the blessings of that covenant upon his own sons. So there's three things that we wish to look at particularly from these two verses. And the first is a covenant prophet. A covenant prophet. If you read in Genesis chapter 28, the first four or five verses. We have there an account of Isaac calling Jacob before him as he is dying and conveying the blessings of the covenant upon Jacob. Jacob was a covenant heir. He was the patriarch who was the heir of the covenant, passed from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know Jacob very well. He's one of the best known characters in the Old Testament. We know of his life. We know that he was the younger brother, but he was the supplanter. He would become the stronger. The elder would serve the younger. We know that he was a supplanter. We know that he was a schemer. We know that he was the favourite of his mother. We know that he was a flawed character, feeble and sinful in some things, and a mighty man of God in others. You see, there's no twisting in Scripture to make men better than they are. We would use the phrase warts and all. We know about Jacob, warts and all. What do we know of him? We know that he was a sinner saved by grace. That's what we know about Jacob. But perhaps we rarely, if ever, think about Jacob as a prophet. And yet here he is, making prophetic declarations, and any declarations of the future must be given by the Holy Spirit. There we have it in verse 1. That I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. He's going to tell his sons things that are going to happen in the future. A gift of the Holy Spirit as Jacob lay dying in order that he would make prophetic declarations to his sons and their seed. Now the term last days, there is some debate as to what that means, but certainly I take the view with most of the Reformed men that that means the period from the Exodus until the coming of Messiah, the last days, probably up until the destruction of Jerusalem, when the Jews were dispersed and the temple was destroyed. So Jacob, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is making prophetic declarations, but he takes into account the past conduct and the present conduct of his sons. There is a father's knowledge in the prophecies which he is making. You know, people often think the critics of the Scriptures will seek to highlight so-called faults and errors. There's no error in Scripture. What we have is we have men with their own personalities, their own characteristics, inspired by the Holy Spirit to make prophetic declarations. They're not unthinking robots. They're not automatons. They bring their own characteristics and personalities into their prophecies. And we see that with Jacob. He's bringing his own personal knowledge. In particular, we can see it when he speaks to Reuben, when he speaks to Simeon and Levi. He's not possessed in an unthinking way and just writes without any understanding of what he's doing, or speaking without having any understanding of what he's doing. He's a human being inspired by the Holy Spirit. We call it, he's an intelligent agent of the Holy Spirit as he makes these prophetic declarations. So as a prophet, he's making these declarations about what will happen. Some are temporal blessings. As we go through the blessings over the next 12 sermons, if the Lord wills, we'll see that some of them are temporal, some of them are spiritual, some of them will unfold in the nearer future, some of them will unfold in the further future. And that is the nature of prophecy, isn't it? Prophecy isn't specific things about specific times. You know, the charlatans that stand up now and pretend that they can tell the future, you know, they will make specific predictions and then find some excuse when they don't come to pass. But not so in God's word. Yes, prophecies are sometimes in shadowy outline. But the key to understanding prophecy is that you believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And if you don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God, then you will find fault with it and it won't make sense to you. But if you read it believing, you will see the unfolding of these prophecies. But we see something more than that. More than Jacob's prophetic covenant blessings upon his sons, he's declaring something much holier, much more spiritual, much more than the events that will happen to the seed of his sons as they enter into the promised land. What Jacob is saying in prophecy is how his God will rule his people, and how the God of Jacob will unfold his sovereign plan through the promised seed of Jacob. And what's that higher and holier and more spiritual thing? It's his plan of redemption. The plan of redemption, how the seed of the woman will come through the seed of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and how in his moral government he will rule and overrule over the last days. And that is the great prophecy. That's the great declaration that he's making to his sons, that through you 12 who are gathered in this solemn assembly, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob will unfold his plan of redemption as you go into the land of Canaan. So as we read through the blessings, we must remember that this is God unfolding his plan in the moral government of the world. You see, Jacob was dying, as we know. He'd spent the last 17 years in Egypt. But as he dies, we read it at the end of the chapter, by faith he knows that he will be laid to rest in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. He won't see it himself, but he'll see it by faith. And he's charging his sons to lay him to rest in the land of Canaan. And is that not often the case with godly saints? On their deathbeds, they are given insights. They are given not prophecies, but it's as if the Holy Spirit is blessing them at the end of their days. And there is nothing more solemn than seeing a dying saint pleading with his children that they would believe in Christ, that they would believe the plan of redemption. And you and I are not prophets, but we can still tell our loved ones what will befall them in the last days if they die out with Christ. Because the Word of God tells us. Are you telling, my friends? Are you telling your loved ones? Are you telling them to hear what the gospel says to them as to what will befall them in the last days? A covenant prophet. But we see, secondly, a covenant people. Up until this point, the covenant was passed through one individual. As we said, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And now we see the beginnings of a covenant nation, a covenant people. This event marks the end of it being in one particular person, and it is now focused on a nation. Still the seed that was promised to Abraham in the covenant. But as was promised in the covenant, we now see the beginnings of that seed multiplying. You remember on Mount Moriah, when Abraham had been asked to sacrifice Isaac, and the angel of the Lord intervened. What was the promise that the angel of the Lord made to Abraham? In blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying thee I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the sea shore. See how faithful God is. God is faithful to the covenant. His covenant. Abraham was a sinner. Isaac was a sinner. Jacob was a sinner. Jacob's 12 sons were feeble sinners. But God's covenant won't fail. God will unfold and fulfill his covenant, not because of the patriarchs, but despite them. Because it's God's covenant. They were chosen. They had been chosen in eternity, just as Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to be the ones through whom Jacob would apportion all the promises which will unfold in chapter 49. Up until now vested in him as an individual, now to be vested upon those 12 that were gathered in front of them to become the covenant people, the covenant nation. And that's why Jacob says, gather yourselves together. Because you're one people. You're one nation. They were chosen together. And this is a very, very important point for us. You see, there were several different parts, but they were one whole. They were one nation. They were not splintered. They weren't separated. They were to gather themselves around Jacob and hearken unto Israel, your father. It's as if Jacob's saying, what I say to every one of you as individual tribes affects you first and foremost yourself, but the other 11 of you gathered must hear this because it affects you as well. Because you're to listen to the blessing that is being bestowed upon the other 11 to make sure that you don't overstep your mark, that you understand what your portion is as part of the whole. Individual blessings, but as part of a whole. They were a homogeneous group, in harmony with one another, or meant to be. They were objects of God's special providential care. God's ways are not our ways, are they? God's ways are fascinating. If you look through this, you see, Abraham was called out of Ur, and he was separated from his brothers. His brothers Nahor and Haran, I think it was. Isaac, heir of the covenant, separated from his brother. Ishmael was cast out. Isaac is the seed of promise. Jacob, separated from his brother. At enmity with Esau. But now he says to his sons, gather yourselves together. 12 different parts, but one chosen people. One covenant people in the land of Canaan. But note, not every son received an equal blessing. How foolish our world is to cry for equality. They don't know what they're talking about. The only thing we have equally is that we are hell-deserving sinners. God apportions to his people wisely what they need. And what we see in Jacob's prophetic declarations, that he is apportioning to his sons according to his knowledge of them. The ones that are most suited to a particular thing. The ones that need to be chastised for their past sins. The Holy Spirit giving Jacob knowledge and wisdom to apportion wisely. He's not an unthinking automaton, is he? He's bringing his knowledge of a father. What's best for Gad? What's best for Issachar? What's best for Dan? what's going to happen to Judah? What's going to happen to Joseph? You see, he singles out these according to God's purpose. Less gifts to the less gifted, greater gifts to the more gifted. And that's not unfair. That's not inequality. Why? Because they weren't to think of themselves as individuals. They were to think of themselves as a covenant people. They were to think of themselves as a covenant nation. They were to gather themselves together. What each had benefited the whole nation. How different that is to the world today. We can see with the Apostle Paul when he wrote to 1 Corinthians, he reminds the fledgling first century church of that principle. He says, but now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. What wonderful words these are. Are necessary. You, feeble, ungifted Christian in your own eyes, are absolutely necessary to the church of God. Why? Because you're one covenant people. You've to gather yourselves together. And when they gathered themselves together, they were to do something very important. And it's mentioned for us twice in these two verses. They were to hear. They were to hear. The word there implies it's an active. It's an active hearing that produces some sort of result. It's not like a passive listening where you just listen to the white noise around and it's got no effect on you. This is an active hear. This is a straining to hear. How does this apply to me? What's the blessing that's coming to me? How does it apply to me personally? And then how am I to relate to the other 11 brothers and their seed? How am I to fit in as part of the nation? You see, hearing is an active thing, isn't it? We can just listen and let it wash over us. But twice Jacob says to his sons, hear. There's a saying, isn't there, that shows us the difference between active and passive in these things. It says, pity the man who looks but never sees, who listens but never hears, who touches but never feels. See the difference? One is active, produces fruit, produces a result. The other is passive. It's a bit like what we sang in Psalm 34, isn't it? O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. You have to listen. And if you listen, I'll teach you. I shall you teach to understand what how ye the Lord should fear. They were to hear because, as we said, this prophecy reveals in outline, in prophetic outline, how God's covenant promises would be outworked in them and through them. And what's the true fulfillment of the covenant promises? How Messiah would come and how he would be preached to the Gentile world. How the seed would go out. What were they to hear? They were to hear the gospel. That's what the sons of Jacob and their seed and their posterity were to hear. They were to hear how the gospel would be unfolded through them going out into the promised land and their posterity going throughout the world. No wonder they were to hear. In a small tent, perhaps, or an insignificant hut, 1800 years before the birth of Christ, the sons of Jacob were hearing through prophetic declaration the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we regard ourselves as part of a covenant people? When we gather ourselves together, are we jealous of the blessings that others seem to have, the skills that others seem to have? Or do we look at others' providence and think that they have an easier time than we do, and we complain about our providence? Well, we're to hear. We are to hear, and we are not to be separate. We are to gather ourselves together. And the first thing that we are to hear is how God's word applies to me as an individual. Not think that it's applying to somebody else. Oh, that part that the minister said, that doesn't apply to me. That's for the person in the pew behind me. And that part, that's for the person on the other side of the church. But it doesn't apply to me. What Jacob is saying is every single one of you, every time you hear the gospel preached, there is something for you if you discern it. We are to actively hear. But you can only hear if you're here, H-E-R-E. You can only hear if you gather together. Jacob isn't asking. He's demanding that his sons come and gather themselves together so that they can hear. That's what Presbyterianism is. It's being part of a congregation. But remember what Paul said. The eye, the foot, the hand, every one of us are necessary. And if you're not in your place, every time the gospel is preached, the body isn't functioning properly. It's like having one eye shut, or it's having one hand over your ear, because Corinthians tells us you are necessary to the gathering. So, they were part of a covenant people. A covenant prophet, a covenant people, and we see thirdly and finally, a covenant possession. What was their possession? Well, as we said, as we go through the 12 tribes, we will see that some of the blessings are temporal, some of them are spiritual, some will happen sooner, others will happen later. But we need to go back to Abraham to see what the covenant possession was. The covenant possession was the promised land. Abraham was promised the promised land when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. And how does Paul in the Romans describe Abraham's reaction? He says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed the promises. So did Isaac. So did Jacob. And Jacob is now telling his sons what will befall their seed in the promised land in order to strengthen their faith. Now, we don't know where the 12 sons were spiritually. We're not told. We know not now, but we shall know hereafter. But nevertheless, as any godly man would pleading with his sons, he's speaking to them to strengthen their faith. Recorded by Moses, so that the generation going into the promised land would have the record there for them to be read. Remember the promises that were conveyed upon you by your father Jacob. And as we said, up until now, it had been in their possession as individuals. But now it is actually going to be distributed to them in the future as their possession. They were going to take possession of the promised land. Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, but their seed. And if you want to, when you go home, it's Joshua chapter 13 to 19. Again, written there for us, for our encouragement, we see the actual and physical apportionment in the promised land. The fulfillment of the prophecy in the possession of the land of Canaan, the covenant possession. But as you read through the blessings that were conveyed on some of these tribes, you would perhaps be led to conclude that they're not so much blessings. Some of them are curses. Some of them are really hard. Reuben, for example, loses his birthright. Simeon and Levi are punished. What do we say to that? For the last half an hour, we've been saying these are blessings that Jacob is bestowing upon his sons and their posterity. How would you react to someone say, well, these aren't blessings? Reuben's punished. How can that be a blessing? Well, the first thing we would say to that is, well, God's word tells us that they're blessings. So they're blessings. Verse 28 tells us, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. That's the first thing we would say. God's word says it's a blessing. And the second thing we would say is, well, it just shows how twisted our sinful natures are. When we think that the Lord deals us a harsh providence, that he is cursing us. One writer reminds us, he says, ill that he blesses, God, is to our good, and any unblessed good is for our ill. Very solemn that when you think about it. You see, if we think or describe or assess our providence as being evil, we forget that if it's blessed by God, it's for our good. And if something good happens in our lives, according to our own estimation, and it's not blessed by God, it will only be for evil. What is Psalm 84? We'll conclude by saying Psalm 84. He will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. But that's good in God's wisdom. God's estimation. Is death a blessing? Yes, it is, when it's blessed by God. Is illness a blessing? Yes, when you can see the hand of a sovereign God in it. Is being sold into slavery, being thrown in a pit and into bondage in Egypt? Oh, you meant that for evil, my brothers. But my God, he overturned it for good. You thought it was for ill. But look at what my God has done. He's made me the prime minister of Egypt so that I can deliver my father and my sons. My friends, you see, we have to alter our thinking completely. Because sometimes these things that we moan about, these harsh providences, they're not harsh at all. They're apportioned to us from the hand of a loving Father. But there's something more than the physical possession, isn't there? It's the spiritual possession that Jacob was acutely aware of. Oh yes, the promise of the physical possession of the promised land was wonderful. But it was the spiritual blessings, the spiritual possession that was most important. And when we get to Judah, we'll see there, Shiloh comes. The covenant possession which Jacob is gathering his sons together to hear is nothing less than possession of the Saviour himself. That's what he's bestowing upon them. The blessings of a Saviour. You see, none of this, none of it meant anything without the coming Saviour. That's the context of the whole thing. We said it at the beginning. It's the unfolding of God's covenant plan, the plan of redemption through Abraham's seed. And without Christ, it all means nothing. What did Abraham believe? Well, he believed that his seed would see the promised land. But what did he believe that was accounted to him for righteousness? He believed by faith that a Saviour would come and atone for his sins. That's what Abraham believed. That's what Isaac believed. That's what Jacob believed. And so Abraham's seed after the faith would be as the sand on the seashore, innumerable. The spiritual Israel, those who are the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the true covenant possession, isn't it? The covenant possession to you and I, if we have the same faith as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob tonight. And that's why when we go through and look at the blessings of each one of the individual tribes, we can rightly and justifiably apply that to ourselves today. Because if we are in Christ, we are of Jacob's seed. Jacob's God is our God. He's our refuge and our strength. The God of Jacob will remain constantly with us. It's the spiritual possession. It's the possession of Christ. The covenant possession. See, we live in a world where everyone is caught up with temporal blessings. I think it's Matthew Henry says that prosperity is one of God's greatest judgments on a nation. Everyone is obsessed with temporal blessings. And we fall into it ourselves, don't we? We judge whether we're prospering or failing by our temporal needs. What we see here is we need to try and change our thinking by God's grace. That the things that befall us are blessings from God. You know, the wicked seem to prosper. Well, let them prosper. Let them prosper in temporal things. I was preaching this in Cala Shields last week, where people there, most of them, in fact all of them, knew those who had won £33 million in the lottery. Well, that's a cheap price to pay for your soul. Yes, and £99 million. It's a very cheap price to pay for your soul. You see, they don't have possession of the one thing, of the only thing needful. They don't have possession of the covenant promise. They don't have possession of Jesus Christ. What shall it profit them? So when the Lord visits us with harsh providences, my friends, don't think we're cursed. Think we're blessed. Remember we're blessed. I love the account, our ministers preached on it. I love the account when Jacob is seeking reconciliation with Esau and he's fearful. And Esau comes out to him. And you remember what Esau says? Esau says, "I have enough." And the word there in Hebrew is rab. I have rab, it's an abundance. I have £33 million. I have an abundance. Jacob's response, "Oh Esau," he says, "I have enough." He says, "I have everything. I have everything because I have possession of the covenant promise. I have possession of Jesus Christ. He has everything." Do you have everything tonight? Will you leave this building, regardless of your providence, regardless of your blessings, will you leave with a covenant promise? Will you leave with everything? Will you leave with Jesus Christ? I plead with you. You've gathered yourselves together. You've heard the gospel.
faithfulness down through the ages. Thou dost never change. Thou art infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And we thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself to be so, for we live in a day and age where men change their opinions and their views on a daily basis. We are fickle ourselves as thy people, up one moment, down the next, and yet thou dost not only bear with us, but thou dost also bear us up. We thank thee that thy mercies are new every morning. We thank thee that thy people shall persevere unto the end. And we pray that we would be very thankful this night for the one thing needful, that good part which shall never be taken away from thy people. Death itself cannot separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And we pray that we would go to our homes rejoicing that thy people are unworthy recipients of the covenant possessions which are in Jesus Christ, a crucified, risen, and ascended Savior. And we plead with thee, O Lord, those who do not have that one thing needful, we plead with thee, O Lord, that this night they would cast themselves upon thee and find thee to be the faithful God that thou art. Forgive all that was said in error. Bless thy word to our hearts. We pray that we go beyond the walls of this building and into the streets and the highways and byways around here, and that thy spirit would compel people to come in, that they would hear that temporal blessings are vanities that shall perish with the heathen, and that every Sabbath day they hear preached faithfully the spiritual blessing, the eternal blessings, which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Part us with thy fear and with thy blessing. Forgive all our sins and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.